And let's turn to John chapter 14. Been kind of stuck here in John, a few messages the last couple weeks. And if I had to pick my favorite of the four Gospels, it would be John. Key word in the book of John. Anybody want to take a guess? It's the key word in the book of John. It's an action word. It's a verb. Starts with a B. Anybody? Believe. Yes. Key word in the book of John. I believe. There's 85 verses in the book of John alone that have the word believe or some form of, you know, believest, something along those lines. So key word in the book of John is believe. And you're going to see that word mentioned here a few times in our passage. Let's go to John 14. I'll read beginning of verse 1 down to verse 11. John 14, 1 through 11. Here's what the Bible says. So these are words of Jesus Christ, by the way. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Look at verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So I've studied this and obviously prepared, and I just saw a whole lot more there than I didn't see when I prepared for this. This thing is loaded, folks. There's a lot here, but let's try to get a narrow focus. Wouldn't you rather hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ instead of the words of the news commentators or the talk show hosts or the politicians or, here recently, the authorities seem to be the professional athletes? What they say goes for some reason. Never before have they had so much authority. Whose voice would you rather hear? Whose words would you rather heed? I hope that all of us would say the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he speaks with authority. There's a certainty to his words. It's not, it might be like this, or maybe, or I hope so. It is definite. Isn't that a great thing? Go over to the book of Mark real quick. Keep your finger here. We're going to be in a bunch of places here, but mostly in John. Go to Mark chapter 1. How the Lord, when he spoke, his words were not like anybody else's. Look at Mark chapter 1. Go down to verse 21. Mark 1, verse 21, 22. In verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his what? His doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. I would guess the scribes were a lot like some of these folks I mentioned. It might be like this, or we hope it's like this. There's a lot of conjecture and speculation on the part of scribes. What's the difference between what the scribes said and what the Lord Jesus Christ said? When the Lord Jesus Christ said something, it was for sure. There was no doubt. There was no worry as to, is he telling me the truth? It was, when this man speaks, it's going to happen the way he said it's going to happen. Authority. You ever notice, if you folks, I think all of you have been going to church for quite some time, and you wonder sometimes when you hear certain preachers or teachers, you wonder sometimes, do they believe what they're reading? I've asked myself that question with certain people. I think, I don't know about that. Folks, if you believe what the Bible says and you begin to talk to other people about what the Bible says, they'll know if you really believe it or not. And if you do believe it, you will actually have an authority to you, and it's not yours. You're speaking out of the Word of God, which has the highest authority anywhere, right? So something different about the words of Jesus Christ. Go back over there to John. And actually, I'll tell you what, how about you find Hebrews? Keep their finger in John. Go to Hebrews 13. I'll get to this verse in a minute. Hebrews 13, and while you're getting there, I'll mention a couple things. As I mentioned, the words of Jesus Christ were with certainty, with authority. And it's kind of interesting how the world, and you've seen this in the last few months particularly, how the world's message is always changing. You ever notice that? So we have this organization called The WHO, the World Health Organization. You familiar with them? You've heard of them? And when we first began this whole thing back in March, what they said was authoritative. And then some of their data was exposed as being skewed. And our president said, we're not listening to them anymore. So then the authority with this whole thing that's been going has now been the Center for Disease Control, the CDC. And whatever they say is what we're supposed to go by, right? And then here recently, their data has come out as being maybe not so reliable. So you see how the goalposts constantly change, don't they? And I've noticed this. You all have been around long enough to notice the same thing I'm going to tell you. I've noticed that the world is constantly changing. So let me just give you some examples here. Back in the 70s, I was born in the 70s, but I don't really remember this. But the blue jeans back in the 70s, what were they? The bell bottoms. And then when I was a kid in the 80s in junior high and high school, no bell bottoms. But what we would do, this is the most ridiculous thing, but what we would do is we would take our jeans at the bottom and roll it over. Actually, we would make it real tight at the bottom. You'd fold it first, and then you'd roll it. Two or three times. We called that the tight roll. You remember that? Completely different from the bell bottoms. And that was for a time. And then the 90s came along and they said, no, you don't do that anymore. It's kind of in between the bell bottom and the tight roll. And then somewhere here in the last few years, you see the bell bottoms come back. And then all these 80s styles come back. You see what the world's constantly doing? They're constantly changing, but they're constantly telling you what to wear, what to listen to, little sayings. They told you what to say. You ever notice that? Back in the 80s, I still use this because this is what part of my childhood. The word awesome was a buzzword, and I still use that a lot. I guess back in the 70s, the word groovy, that was a little bit more of a buzzword, and now that's kind of come back. But you see the world's constantly changing, aren't they? Go over to Hebrews 13. You there? Look at verse 8. Great verse to mark in your Bible. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and how long? Okay. When I read about Jesus Christ and things he said 2,000 years ago, is he the same today as he was when he said those 2,000 years ago? If he spoke with authority back then, when I read it today, it should still have authority, right? It depends on the source. The source is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word is one of his titles with a capital W. He is the source of authority and truth. So with that in mind, go back to John and look at the first thing. Just kind of think about what we just mentioned about him speaking with authority. And look at the first thing he says in this chapter. Oh, it's great. Let not your what? your heart be troubled. Anybody here got heart trouble? I'm not talking about your ticker in your chest either. But isn't it interesting that when people have spiritual heart trouble, spiritual conditions also affect physical conditions? I'm noticing this the older I get. Even more so it happens. You can kind of get away with it when you're younger, and you get older, the physical and the spiritual, really one affects the other. So let not your heart be troubled. Now, why would the Lord say something about heart trouble? Well, go back in your Old Testament. Here, go to Jeremiah 17. This is a verse you probably know. Jeremiah 17. Let's talk about the heart. This first point here is trouble. The Lord addresses trouble. And he specifically says, let not your heart be troubled. So why would he say such a thing? Well, let's take a look at the human heart. Jeremiah 17, look at verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is what? Deceitful. Above all things. Wow. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? So these folks that tell you to follow your heart should read Jeremiah 17:9. Two big words there that describe the heart: deceitful and wicked. And not just wicked, but you got a descriptive word there: desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the human heart. That is the Bible's accurate commentary on the human heart. Would you agree? If you're honest, if anybody's honest, they would have to agree that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. All right, go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Another thing about the heart here, real quick. Why does the Lord say, don't be troubled by your... Let not your heart be troubled. The heart has a tendency to be troubled all the time. This is the Lord addressing the nation of Israel, but I think that we can probably see some similarities to some things going on today. Look at verse 4. Isaiah 1, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Does that sound anything like our nation? Very similar, isn't it? Look at verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. That's very interesting commentary. You will revolt more and more. What can you expect in the next few years from things in our nation? Haven't you already seen revolt? Probably going to increase. Then it says this. It says the whole head is sick and the whole heart. What does it say? Folks, that is the Bible's, that is God's accurate description of the human heart. They're in Isaiah and they're in Jeremiah. And that's only two verses. We go to a lot more. You go back to John 14. Now you understand why the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. If the human heart is the condition that we just read about, what's it bound for nonstop? Trouble, right? This is why you need a heart transplant, don't you? And that's what happens to salvation. You get a new heart. The only answer to the deceitful and desperately wicked heart is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can fix the heart. You got to get a new one. Get rid of the old. Bring in the new heart. So that's the answer. Now, look at verse 1. The Lord, in the first verse there, after he says, let not your heart be troubled, he gives you the cure to heart trouble. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. How did you get saved? You had to believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf as a sinner, didn't you? What's the solution to heart trouble? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, and kind of fast forward into the message here, but not stopping at believing in him to be saved, but constantly trusting him every day thereafter. That's the solution to heart trouble. Okay, so then look at verse 2. He gives you a great promise to reflect on so you don't have heart trouble. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many, what? Does your Bible say mansions? Double and triple check it to make sure it says mansions. Because I looked it up. And your New King James says mansions. But I had a hard time finding another translation that said mansions. You know what they substituted it for? Rooms or dwelling places. If you're going to give me the option between a room and a mansion, I know what I'm choosing. What are you choosing? I'm choosing a mansion. Well, it's a dwelling place versus a mansion. Hey, you didn't tell me anything about that dwelling place. It could be a tin roof shack. That's a dwelling place, isn't it? It could be a tent. I'm taking a mansion. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ. He learned a trade like all Jewish men did. Actually, he started learning as a boy. And he learned it. Your Bible tells you, over in Mark, it actually tells you, they say, is not this the carpenter? What did he say that he's doing? In verse 3, he's preparing a place. In verse 2, he mentioned mansions. What kind of woodwork do you think he might be able to do? And I know that's kind of just, that's fun to think about, but come on. This is the one that didn't have to have a hammer and nails and wood to make anything. He spoke the universe into existence, didn't he? And we look at the universe now, we look at things and we're in awe of what we see. Keep in mind, when you look and observe the world, it's under the curse of sin. So you're not seeing what it really was before sin entered the world. Can you even think about what that will be like? I can't. I can try. But my effort to try to think about what it's like is going to be conditioned by what I already see here, isn't it? So you can try all you want. When we get there, we're going to say, I never thought it was going to be anything like this. This is far exceeding what I thought. Great example of this. The Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon. You remember that? She heard about the glory of his kingdom. And she said, I'm going to go check it out for myself. And when she got there and saw everything, she was in awe. And she said, the half of it was not told me what it was actually like. That's going to be our attitude when we first half a second in heaven, the reality is going to set in. Wow. Look what the Lord can prepare. Look what the Lord can do. And that's not. Now, hey, I'm getting smiles out here. You're thinking about it. That will cure your heart trouble just thinking about it. Think about what Jesus Christ said, and it'll take away your heart trouble. Because, see, what'd you do for a minute there? For at least a few seconds, you completely left the cares of this world because you were so thinking about what's up there, weren't you? Didn't it just give you some relief? That's the answer, isn't it? All right, look at verse 3. At the end of verse 2, actually, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I'll tell you what, verse 3 is a blockbuster. Look what he says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will do what? Man, I would underline those four words right there. I will come again. Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ speak with authority? What he says is true. If he said, I will come again, what's going to happen at some point in the future? I can try and put a date on it. It doesn't matter. It don't matter what date I put on it. It will happen, probably not when I think it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I will come again. Wow. What did he say? What did the angels say in Acts chapter 1 when he ascended into heaven? What was the message they said they gave to the disciples as they were like this? What's the message they gave? This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you've seen him go up into heaven. He will return. Now, I want you to take a look at verse 3. Let's go a little deeper here. We might have to just get through verse 3 tonight. I will come again. And what's that next phrase? And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You got to think on this for a moment. Where's Jesus Christ now? He's in the third heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. What's he say he's doing here? Verse 3. He's coming back for what purpose? It doesn't say in that verse he's coming back to set up his kingdom, although he is. In that verse it says he's coming. Okay, he's coming to receive you unto myself. These are believers in Jesus Christ he's addressing here. So he takes us, and then where do we go? What's the verse say? It says that where I am, there you may be also. Folks, you know what's in verse 3? It was not revealed to Paul yet, and he didn't write about it. But you know what's in verse 3? It's hidden in there, the rapture. Look at the similarities. Keep your fingers here. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. See, only the Lord could put a book together like this, where if you know what was revealed to Paul, you read John 14:3 and you say, I think we got a match. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now watch what he says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now watch verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be gone, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to do what? Meet the Lord in the, where's this meeting? In the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Love that last verse there, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that a comfort? That events the rapture we just read in 1 Thessalonians. Back in John 14:3, I see a lot of similarities. He's coming back to receive us, to take us back to where he is right now. Amen? Is that comforting or what? The cure for heart trouble is right there in verses 1, 2, and 3. How about dwelling and meditating on the truths in those verses right there? It'll take you away from the nonsense of this world. Amen to that. All right, verse 4. Look at the Lord says here. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. I'll ask you this question. How can one know where Jesus Christ is now? How can one know how to be with him? Well, he actually just told them there in the first few verses. He told us in the first few verses there. But there's always somebody who's not quite paying attention. You ever notice that? And I'm glad for that, because that's me a lot of times. And they ask the questions that everybody wants to know the answer to. If you're not sure about something, then ask the question. These disciples, you study these disciples and the personalities they had. I'm so glad you got a guy like Thomas and you got a guy like Philip to ask the question that some of us had in our minds when the Lord said certain things. Because we read some of the things the Lord said, and it's not clear when you first read it, is it? Sometimes it's not clear the 8th or 9th time you read it, or the 15th time you read it. Somebody's there to ask the question, so the Lord does what? He further expounds the truth. Isn't that great that he does that for us? He didn't just make a statement and then leave them hanging. The guys that were really interested in your Bible, the disciples that were really interested in knowing what he said, would ask him. Or they would hang around, and he would ask them a question, trying to see if they got what he said, knowing that they didn't. And then he'd give them the truth. He would explain it to them. All right, look at verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Okay, if it wasn't clear, look what the Lord does in verse 6. The Lord answers. So we have the first point, trouble. Here's the second point, starting in verse 6. Truth. And what he's about to say are some great truths. It's not just one truth, it's several. Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is a powerful verse, isn't it? There is no other man that's ever lived, nobody that's ever walked the face of the earth could say those words right there and mean them and actually be able to fulfill the meaning or fulfill the words that were spoken. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to run the test? Buddha, could he say that? Nope. Dead, buried, still dead. Muhammad? Dead, buried, still dead. You want to try any of the popes? They couldn't say it. They couldn't say it. They could not say that, what he said there, and mean that. Jim Jones, remember him? Couldn't say that. You pick the religious leader. They could not say what Jesus Christ said and actually mean it. He's the only one that could. Notice in that verse, you've got three times. The way, the word the first time, the truth, and the life. Now, here's something really neat about English and about our English language. The word the is called, you ready for this? Little English grammar lesson. The, in the English language, is called a definite article. Am I getting that right? Definite article. The, definite. The word a or an is an indefinite article. Because if I say, there was a man, there, it could be any of 100 different men, right? If I say the man, I'm only referring to one individual, correct? When the Lord Jesus Christ says the way, the truth, the life, keep in mind that word the is a definite article. So he definitely meant business when he said that. Definite meaning there's only one. There's no substitute. There's only one. I've told you before, Ohio State University, they pride themselves on being the Ohio State University. So if any other school named themselves Ohio State University, they would say, you're not the real thing. We're the Ohio State University. As in, why would they do that? They're saying we are the one and only, the definite one, the only one. Thought that was kind of neat. He didn't say there's a way, there's a truth, and there's a life. He said the way, the truth, and the life. And who is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Real quick, Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Is salvation simple, folks? Okay, I say yes to that. You did not have to work to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ did the work for you. It's pretty simple if all you got to do is realize your condition as a sinner, realize what you deserve, the wrath of God, and realize that he suffered the wrath for you, though he never should have because he was sinless. But he did it out of love. If you believe on him, you called on him to be your Savior. I say that's pretty simple, wouldn't you? You say it's pretty simple? Look at Matthew 7. Look at verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth where? To destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And notice in that verse, I put a little note in my Bible, it says, broad is the way. Broad is the way. You ever hear of a place in New York City called Broadway? You think there's anything good happening on Broadway? Doubt it. Kind of interesting there. Look at verse 14. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And this is so sad, the last part of this verse, but it's true. And few there be that find it. Is salvation simple? What's the verse say, though? Few find it. How come few find it? We could go down a list of a lot of different reasons. Folks think it's too easy sometimes. Folks think, I got to do something for salvation. Some folks really don't hear it clearly communicated to them. So few find it. But is it simple, folks? It is so simple. Go back there to John. Let's get this next thing here. The Lord gives them just a boatload of truth there in verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. Look what he says here in verse 7. I'll just read and make a couple comments. If ye had known me, ye should have known who else? My Father. There's a capital F. And my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Okay, verse 7, why would the Lord make such a statement like that there in verse 7? Saying that if you know me, you should have known my Father. Here's why. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ equals knowing God the Father, because Jesus Christ is equal to God the Father. Remember, we studied this, looked at the Godhead here some time ago, and Jesus Christ and God the Father are equal. Let me give you a reference on that. If you want to turn there, you can. But 1 Timothy 3:16 is a great reference for this. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And here's what it says. God was manifest in the flesh. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word equals God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Folks, Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father. You can't get around that. I say that because folks are kind of funny about believing in God, or they say they do, but they don't believe on Jesus Christ. So a lot of folks like that. Oh, I believe in God. They think that's enough. Well, I believe in God. Is that enough to be saved, to believe in God? That's a great place to start. But you're not saved because you believe in God. You got to understand who Jesus Christ is, God in the flesh, and the price He paid for you as a sinner in order to know Him. And if you know Him, you know God the Father. Okay, verse 8. Here again, we had Thomas. Now look at Philip. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That word, sufficient. Sufficeth. Same idea there. Verse 9. The Lord answers him. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? This next statement is a blockbuster. Watch it. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Folks, the Lord just gave a great doctrinal truth there in verse 9, that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. But this is really important that we all get this. It's a great doctrinal truth, right? Jesus Christ, God the Father, equal. But why is he saying this? He had just mentioned in verse 7 about knowing him. And if you know him, you know who? The Father. So you see how the Lord speaks this great doctrinal truth in verse 9 about how he's obviously equal with God the Father. But what's he doing that for? He's expounding on what he wants you to know personally. And see, these things go together. A lot of folks focus on doctrine, they leave out the personal, or they focus on the personal, leave out the doctrine. The Lord does both right here. A great doctrinal truth is spoken because the purpose behind it is he wants you to know who he is, because if you know him, you know God the Father. And you are right with God the Father if you know the Son. That makes sense? So again, doctrinal truth, personal application. They go together. People oftentimes want to say they're separate. Let's make sure we understand how they go together. Because you got to know one thing doctrinally, that it's true, but then you got to apply it on a personal level for it to do anything for you, don't you? To stop here at knowing it factually is not enough to save you. You've got to apply it. It's like the person that believes that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Historical fact. I believe that. You believe a doctrinal truth that's taught in the Bible very clearly. But if you stop right there and you don't personally apply the doctrinal truth to yourself and realize that doctrinal truth, if I call on Jesus Christ to save me, he'll do it, then that doctrinal truth is just a doctrinal truth without the personal application. So to know something does not save a person. You need to know something, but you need to apply what you know. I cannot emphasize that enough. I didn't hear that enough growing up, and I don't think... I need to think about that more. I'll just leave it at that. That's great truth right there that we all need to be aware of and apply. Do you come to church to get factual knowledge about the Bible? Let's be honest. Yeah. Don't stop there. Let's make sure we understand the personal application. Put those things together. That is so important. Okay, let's get this last point here. We got trouble. Learned how to get trouble. We've got truth. Jesus Christ being the truth. And the last thing here, and this goes along more with some personal application with that doctrinal truth, verse 10 is trust. Verse 10 and 11, this is all about trust. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not self, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Okay, folks, didn't the Lord in the previous verses make it sound as if he is equal to God the Father? And he is. But then you read verse 10, and it sounds like he says, the Father that dwelleth in me, it sounds like they might be two separate. Are they two separate? Or are they two equal? Which are they? Yes. Yeah, good answer. They're separate, yet they're equal. This is the great mystery of the Godhead that you can try all you want to try to wrap your brain around, but it's just the way it is. All right, so he mentions there about believing. He says, believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And then look at verse 11. Similar statement. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. What was the purpose of all the miracles that Jesus performed? So that people would look and say, this is no ordinary man. The only way he could do this is to have the power of God on him. And if they were really honest, when he raised the dead, they would have to say, he doesn't just have the power of God. He is God. He did the works to prove that he is God in the flesh. John 20, 30, and 31 will tell you. But let's wrap up here. Key word, I said, in the Gospel of John is belief. And I said 85 verses have some form of the word believe. I'll just ask you this question as we close. Who or what is the object of your belief right now? Everybody has. But what is your belief about how a person is in a right standing before God Almighty? What is your belief about that? You don't need to answer out loud. Just something to consider. You're either going to believe what somebody told you that may or may not be true, or you are going to believe the sure, certain, authoritative words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he provided you a book with his words, go with them. Far above what I say or what anybody else says, you need to go with what he says. Nothing more important than that. There's no need to be troubled if you know the truth, and I'm talking about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be troubled if you know the truth and you're trusting in him. And folks, there's no person that could ever compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world is constantly going in all different directions, and he's the one constant that has always been the same as he was 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. He's the same today, and he'll be the same thing tomorrow. He'll be the same person tomorrow. You don't have to wonder if he's going to change. We already read the verse. You know what CNN's going to do tomorrow? They're going to change what they said today. You know what all the talk show hosts are going to do? They're going to change what they said a week ago. Sooner or later they will. Everybody's always changing. And it's interesting how we have this current situation going on and they're changing what they believe about the current situation. I've done the same thing. Changing beliefs. Hey, let's make sure we have the right, firm, eternal belief. Being the Lord Jesus Christ and his words above all else. All right, hope that helped you a little bit. Let's pray together. Lord, sure, thank you for truth. We would be lost without truth. You've given us the truth and also the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We sure thank you for certainty and authority that we have when we read these words, knowing that we do not have to fear what's beyond the grave if we die, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We sure want to give you praise. Just heap that praise on you, Lord. You deserve it. We pray for guidance and wisdom as we go from here, and I pray that we would not come here with knowledge, but we would apply it immediately and throughout the rest of this week. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.